Do take a seat. We're going to start off in Acts chapter 4 this morning. And if you've got a green church Bible, you'll find Acts chapter 4, at least the section we're reading, on page 1096. We're going to read from verse 32 of Acts chapter 4. And you'll find that on page 1096. As you're turning there, let me pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you that every single verse, every single chapter, every single book is inspired by you. It's infallible, it's inerrant, it's living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And Lord, thank you that you work in us through your word as your Holy Spirit applies it. And we pray, Lord, that as we read this short section of scripture, you would be speaking to us now. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let me just quickly set the context of this passage. The day of Pentecost has happened. The Holy Spirit has descended. Jews in their multitudes are being saved, are turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're in Jerusalem here. And there's a multitude of converted Christians. And then we read this. Verse 32, chapter 4. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own. But they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. If you could choose any nickname, what would it be? If you could choose any nickname, what would it be? Now, the sporting world is known for conjuring up some brilliant nicknames. Some of them are really quite funny. Former footballer Fitz Hall was known by his teammates as One Size. Why? Because One Size Fitz Hall. Other nicknames are a bit cruel. Former boxer Audley Harrison was nicknamed by the press Fraudly Harrison. Why? Because he never quite lived up to his own hype. One of my favourite nicknames, though, is given to a little-known Welsh rugby player, although he was capped one or two times by the Welsh national team. He was called Chris Cheekye, and his teammates called him 28. 28. Why? Because that's a score his surname would have earned on a Scrabble board. You spell it C-Z-E-K-A-J. Now, in the Bible, we also see other people given nicknames. And in the Bible, when a nickname is given to someone, typically it represents a type of character of that person. For example, Jesus gives James and John the nickname Boanerges or Boanerges, not quite sure how you pronounce it. But that means sons of thunder. And Jesus named them that because at times they're a bit hot-headed. And as we just read in Acts chapter 4, the apostles gave a nickname to one of the early converts, Joseph. They gave him the nickname Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And this morning we're going to be taking a closer look at just why the apostles gave this Joseph from Cyprus the name Barnabas. Why was he such an encouragement to them? If you've been with us recently, you'll know that over the past few weeks we've been focusing on character studies from the New Testament. John kicked us off a couple of weeks ago when we looked at Epaphras, and Chris last week looked at Aquila and Priscilla. And when Luke, the pastor here, asked me if I could preach in this series, and I saw that Barnabas was one of the options to preach from, then I just had to choose him. For those of you who don't know, we've got a baby boy called Barnaby that we named after the Barnabas in the Bible. So an opportunity for me to both preach and be a little bit self-indulgent at the same time. So, who was Barnabas? Let me give you a very, very quick bio of who Barnabas from the Bible was. In Acts chapter 4, we learn that he's from Cyprus originally, but now he's living in Jerusalem at the time of Pentecost. What else do we know about him? Well, if you were to survey the average person on who Barnabas was, I'm sure they'd probably say, oh yeah, Barnabas, wasn't he the guy that went around with Paul on that first missionary journey? Well, he was. Acts chapter 13 and 14 describes Barnabas as Saul's first missionary partner. But before Barnabas was a missionary, we learn in Acts chapter 11 that he was a pastor. In Acts chapter 11, and we'll get there later, we learn that for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church at a place called Antioch, north of Jerusalem, and taught great numbers of people there. Barnabas, a Cypriot, a pastor, and along with Paul, the pioneer of church missions. Brief bio over, and what we're going to do now with the rest of our time this morning is look at why the apostles gave this Joseph from Cyprus the name Barnabas. Why was he such an encouragement to the apostles? And we've got three headings that we'll be working our way through. Firstly, we'll see that the apostles called Joseph Barnabas because he gave generously to God's people. Secondly, because he affirmed and encouraged God's people. And thirdly, because he spiritually fed God's people. So firstly, Barnabas. Joseph was named Barnabas because he generously gave to God's people. Look at me again at Acts chapter 4, starting from verse 36, where we read this. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So we're here told that Barnabas sells a field and puts all the proceeds at the apostles' feet. And the wider context of this passage makes clear that the proceeds from that field would have been given to those in need. John Wesley, a well-known and famous 18th century pastor and theologian, once famously said this: "The last part of man to be converted is his wallet. The last part of man to be converted is his wallet." Barnabas in Acts chapter 4 shows us that he is a man who is truly converted. There was, and apologies if there's anyone from Yorkshire here, there was nothing of the stereotypical Yorkshireman about Barnabas.
What are you on about?
I can say that because my dad's from Yorkshire. If you're not from England, then sometimes we jokingly refer to Yorkshiremen as being a little bit stingy with their money. I'm half Yorkshire. Anyway, there was nothing of the stereotypical Yorkshireman about Barnabas. He had no cobwebs on his wallet. He was a generous man. He was a man who loved God's people, and so he provided for their material needs. 1 John 3:17 says this: "If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person?" Barnabas, in Acts 4, is held up as an example of what it looks like to have pity on God's needy people. Let me just sketch a little bit of the context behind this verse. We've gone over it already, but we've just had the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has descended. Men and women in their thousands are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Christian community is growing at a rapid rate. The rich are getting saved. The poor are getting saved. And no doubt, people are losing a lot as they testify to faith in Jesus Christ. And Acts 4:34 tells us that in this context, and we've read this already, from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. I think I'm off. Let me turn me on. And then Barnabas, in 4:36, is held forth as an example of this. Barnabas is the one that Luke name drops as being the chief generous disciple. Barnabas saw his brothers and sisters in need all around him. And he doesn't just chuck them a fiver. He sells a whole field and gives all the proceeds away so that the poor can be provided for. And so you can just imagine the apostles looking at Barnabas, or looking at Joseph, as his original name was, and saying, "You see this Joseph from Cyprus? He's such a generous man. He's such an example of what it looks like to love our needy brothers and sisters in Christ. He's such an encouragement. Let's call him Barnabas," which means son of encouragement. The book of Acts presents Barnabas as someone who generously gave to God's people. Secondly, the book of Acts presents Barnabas as a man who was quick to affirm or quick to encourage God's people. There's a psychological condition called other-oriented perfectionism. Other-oriented perfectionism. It's a bit of a mouthful, but basically it's a condition where you set impossibly high standards for others and then feel a bit critical and judgmental when those standards aren't met. People with other-oriented perfectionism are slow to affirm the good, slow to affirm the talents and gifts in others, and are quick to scrutinize any perceived weaknesses. It would be a bit like me saying, hey, that Luke with the beard, he was playing the guitar today, he was singing, and he was playing the bass drum all at the same time, but can he play the harmonica? Barnabas most certainly did not suffer from other-oriented perfectionism. The book of Acts presents him as an example of what it looks like to affirm and encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ. And one place we see this in a couple of places, but one place we see this is in Acts chapter 11. We'll be jumping around the Bible a bit this morning, but please do flick ahead to Acts chapter 11, and we'll be reading from verse 23 in a moment, and you'll find that on page 1106. 1106. So, in Acts chapter 4, we've been down in Jerusalem. That's where Barnabas sails afield and lays it at the apostles' feet. Now let's go up to Antioch, which is north of Jerusalem, where I read about this in Acts chapter 11. But let me just set a little bit of the context before we get there. In Acts 8, we're told that great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, resulting in believers fleeing far and wide. And then in Acts chapter 11, we learn that those scattered reached as far north as Antioch and started to preach the gospel there. And we also learn that wonderfully, both Jews and Gentiles, that's non-Jews, are being saved in Antioch, and they start worshipping Jesus together in the same congregation. This is quite controversial back then. So word gets down to Jerusalem, who then send Barnabas up to investigate to see what's going on in Antioch, as both Jew and Gentile have been converted and are worshipping Christ together in the same congregation. So Barnabas is sent up to Antioch, and then we read this in Acts 11, verse 23. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad. When Barnabas arrived up in Antioch and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad. Barnabas is quick to affirm the signs of God's grace that he sees in others. He arrives in Antioch and sees evidence of God at work, and it made him glad, we're told. Or a better translation might be, he rejoiced. He's not scrutinizing any imperfections in Antioch. He doesn't suffer from other-oriented perfectionism. He's not pointing out the flaws, but he's seeing the signs of God's grace and he's rejoicing. This church in Antioch was a baby church. It was a fledgling church, and I'm sure it was not perfect. I think we can reasonably speculate that the congregation would have had some problems. It comprised of both Jew and Gentile, Jews and non-Jews, people from very, very different cultures, from very conflicting cultures. I'm sure there was some tension. We need to read the book of Ephesians to see that there was a tension when Jews and Gentile converts were worshipping together. But Barnabas looks for the signs of God's grace, verse 23, and he was glad. And still in verse 23, he was glad and then encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Barnabas does what befits his nickname. He encourages this congregation. He affirms them in their faith. I just love this part of Acts. Notice that Barnabas doesn't say to this congregation, start being true to the Lord with all your heart. No, he says, remain true to the Lord with all your heart. In other words, he's saying, I can see that you're already striving to live for Jesus, and I praise God for that. But let me encourage you to press on. Press on and keep living for him. Barnabas is an example to us of what it looks like to encourage each other when we see the signs of God's grace at work. Barnabas praises the good that he sees. He's thankful for it. We see another example of this in Acts chapter 9. We haven't got time to go there. But in Acts chapter 9, we see that it was Barnabas who stood alongside the recently converted Paul, even when all the other disciples were freaked out when Paul got converted. It was Barnabas who stood up for Paul before the apostles and testified to the work of God he saw in Paul and testified to the gifts that God had given Paul as he proclaimed Christ. Barnabas is an example of what it looks like to affirm and encourage each other. He rejoiced at the work of God he saw in others, and he let them know about it. And so you can just imagine the apostles saying to each other, "That Joseph from Cyprus, he's such an example. He's so quick to look for signs of God's grace. Look at how he was with the apostle Paul. Look at how he was with that fledgling church at Antioch. Look how he encouraged and affirmed them. He's such an encouragement. Let's call him Barnabas," which means son of encouragement. The book of Acts presents Barnabas as a man who was quick to affirm the grace of God he saw in others. That's our second point. And thirdly, we'll see the book of Acts presents Barnabas as a man who spiritually fed God's people. Barnabas was also a man who spiritually fed God's people. In Acts 4, we saw that Barnabas was concerned to provide for the material needs of his poor brothers and sisters. And in Acts 11, where we'll be now, in Antioch, we'll see that he was concerned to provide for their ongoing spiritual needs. I became a Christian in my mid-20s. And so when I was converted, I needed lots and lots of spiritual input. I had all sorts of theological questions, but I had some more pressing questions. What on earth do I do about this? Questions. And generously, God provided a faithful friend to me called Matt. And over a period of around 6 months, we would meet weekly to read the Bible, to talk, and to pray, often for 3 hours at a time. My friend Matt, as it were, God provided to spiritually feed me. In Acts 11, Barnabas is a spiritual feeder. He sees that the church in Antioch has some ongoing needs. Again, this church is comprised of converts out of Judaism and converts out of all sorts of pagan religions, and they're meeting together. They too would have needed lots of theological input upon their conversion. They too would have had many questions upon their conversion. They too perhaps had all sorts of issues that needed counselling and instruction from God's word. Again, when we think of Barnabas, often we think of him as Paul's first missionary partner. But before Barnabas was a missionary, he was a pastor. Look with me at Acts 11, verse 25. Acts 11, verse 25. We read this. "Then Barnabas went to Tarsus," that's just north of Antioch, "to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So, for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." Barnabas recognizes that the church at Antioch needs teaching, and so he, along with Paul, gives over a whole year to instructing them in God's ways. Again, how this would have been needed. This church would have been vulnerable, it was young, it was diverse, it needed care and attention. I love the metaphor that popular American theologian Tim Keller uses to describe the church. Tim Keller describes the church as a hospital for sinners. The church is a hospital for sinners. In other words, the church is the place where God's people go to get treated, to get nursed, to get bound up, to be strengthened. Barnabas, in Acts 11, you could say, he saw a whole group of patients before him in Antioch. And so he devoted himself to providing spiritual treatment. And notice how effective this was. Look with me at the end of verse 26. The end of verse 26 says this. "The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. As Barnabas and Saul, later known as Paul, taught the church in Antioch, the church grew so much in its faith that the non-believers in Antioch noticed something different. They gave them a nickname. The non-believers in Antioch saw that these Jesus followers were living in a very distinctive way. And so they gave them the nickname Christian. That's where this nickname was born, in Acts chapter 11 in Antioch. No one had been called a Christian before them. And it was the non-believers that called the Christians that, or the followers of Jesus that, because they saw how they were living so distinctly. Barnabas was a man who spiritually fed God's people. And God used his teaching to mature the church at Antioch, so much so that the nickname Christian was given to them. And so you can just imagine the apostles saying to each other, that Joseph from Cyprus, he's such an example. Look at how he ministered to God's people in Antioch. Look at how he built them up. He's such an encouragement. Let's call him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Barnabas, a man who clearly loved God's people. Acts presents him as someone who gave generously out of his pocket to God's people, who was quick to get alongside, encourage and affirm God's people, and who was intent on spiritually nourishing or spiritually feeding God's people. He truly was a man of encouragement. But let me also remind us of this. Barnabas was a man with the Holy Spirit and a man of faith. Look with me at verse 24 of Acts 11. Verse 24 of Acts 11 says this. He, that's Barnabas, was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Growing up, I had a friend called Chris Humphreys. Yes, Hilary, I did have a friend. And Chris Humphreys was, quite frankly, sickening. Chris was a straight-A student. He played various instruments, all very well. All the teachers loved him. But to make things worse, Chris was excellent at sports. He was athletic, chiseled, good-looking. All the boys wanted to be like him. And we might know our own version of a Chris Humphreys. The type of person that makes you feel a bit sick, but the model person, the type of person you want to be like, but just think, oh, I'll never be like that. There's no doubt about it. The book of Acts does present Barnabas as the model disciple. And we've only read the half of it this morning. We haven't even touched on the other half, where Barnabas is the pioneer of church missions in Acts 13 and 14. And so maybe we look at someone like Barnabas and think, I can never be like that. In fact, Barnabas makes me feel a bit rubbish about myself when I compare myself to him. I want to be like him, but that's just impossible. Acts 11 verse 24. He, that's Barnabas, was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. You know, this verse is a wonderful commendation of Barnabas. I accept that. I'd love someone to say this of me. But whilst I think it is a wonderful commendation of Barnabas, I think this verse also somewhat normalizes Barnabas for us. It brings him down to our level. Let me tell you what I mean. Acts 11, 24 reminds us that Barnabas was just a man, just a human being, like me and like you. It reminds us that Barnabas was just a man with the Holy Spirit, like me and like you, if you're a Christian. And it reminds us that Barnabas was just a man of faith, like me and like you, if you're a Christian. What enabled Barnabas to love God's people so well? Faith. Faith in the same gospel that you and the same God that you and I have faith in if you're a Christian. What else enabled Barnabas to love God's people so well? The Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that God gave to us when we believed, and the same Holy Spirit that God continues to fill us with as we continue believing, as Galatians 3 tells us. The same Holy Spirit that 2 Corinthians 3:18 says is making us more and more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit who is transforming us by one degree of glory after another into the likeness of the ultimate giver, the ultimate affirmer, and the ultimate spiritual nourisher. Into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so, following after the example of Barnabas, I just want to say to you this morning, I want to encourage you this morning that we can love God's people in the way that Barnabas did. Whilst there's no doubt that Acts presents Barnabas to us as a model disciple, there's also no doubt that God has given us the same resources as Barnabas to love in the way that he did. Faith in the same God and power from the same Holy Spirit. So let me run down our 3 points again very quickly and try and apply them to us. Firstly, we saw that Barnabas was a man who gave generously to God's people. Now maybe you're thinking to yourself, I'd love to be a bit more generous, but I just can't bring myself to open up my wallet. I can empathise with you. Again, I was brought up by a kind but thrifty Yorkshireman. I have not been conditioned to be impulsively or as instinctively generous as I ought to be. And so, if you're anything like me, let me remind you, we can be generous. We have faith in the same God as Barnabas. Faith in the God who said in Acts 20, it's more blessed to give than receive. You, Christian, you man and woman of faith, can take hold of that promise. Take hold of that promise like Barnabas did and be generous. And not only do we have faith in the same God, we have also been given the same Holy Spirit as Barnabas. The Holy Spirit who doesn't ultimately empower us to live like Barnabas, but empowers us to live like Jesus, the ultimate giver. The Holy Spirit who is transforming us into the likeness of the one who didn't merely give up a field for God's people, but gave up his life. And so it doesn't matter if we're from Yorkshire or if we're from Yemen. God has given us the same resources as Barnabas to be generous with our finances. And so next time you see a brother or sister in need, remember, you can be generous with your money. You have the same resources as Barnabas. Secondly, we saw that Barnabas was a man who was quick to affirm, quick to encourage God's people. I'd like to discuss what I'm preaching with Hillary. And when we were discussing who this Barnabas was, Barnabas from the Bible, what struck us most was how quick he was to affirm, how quick he was to encourage. And it convicted us a bit. We recognised that we can have a tendency to focus on the faults of other believers. Rather than being thankful for the evidence of God's grace that we see in others, we can have a tendency to maybe scrutinise any weaknesses that we see. In fact, in the past, again to our shame, we have been quick almost to write off another believer, only for God to then graciously humble us by showing us their godliness. And so, if you're also a little bit prone to be critical in your judgment of others, let me remind us, we can be quick to affirm and encourage each other. We have the same resources as Barnabas. We believe in the same gospel as him, the gospel that says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We believe that God is in the business of transforming people and making them new. And not only do we have faith in the same transforming gospel as Barnabas, we've also been given the same Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who doesn't ultimately empower us to live like Barnabas, but like Jesus, the ultimate affirmer and the ultimate encourager of God's people. Like Jesus, the one who doesn't crush bruised reeds or snuff out smouldering wicks. And so, if you're tempted to speak or think critically about another brother or sister, or even if a critical spirit isn't something you struggle with, but you're just not very good at verbally encouraging another brother or sister, then why not make it your intention and make it your practice to affirm and encourage brothers and sisters in Christ. Affirm the signs of God's grace that you see in them. Tell them how their faithfulness at the prayer meeting encourages you. Tell them how their service of Jesus warms your heart. Tell them how their resilience in evangelism is such an example to you. Tell them how their endurance under suffering is such an encouragement. Tell them how their generosity humbles you. God has equipped us to love and encourage each other in this way. We can speak kind words to each other. We can rejoice at the evidence of God's grace that we see in each other. And thirdly, we saw that Barnabas was a man who spiritually nourished God's people. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, unless you're Luke, you may be thinking, God hasn't called me to be a pastor. I cannot do what Barnabas did. I mean, he co-pastored a whole church for a whole year. Well, whilst God might not call us all to be pastors, he has called us all to speak the truth in love to each other, Ephesians 4. And you know what? He's not only called us to do that, he's equipped us to do that. He has given us the same faith as Barnabas, faith in the same word of God that says, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And so just as Barnabas took hold of promises like these by faith, you Christian, you man and woman of God can take hold of those promises too. You can speak God's words to God's people, believing that it's good for them. Not only have we been given the same faith as Barnabas, we've also been given the same Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who doesn't ultimately empower us to live like Barnabas, but like Jesus, the ultimate spiritual nourisher. The one whom the Bible describes as our wonderful counselor. Christian, we have the Holy Spirit living inside us. God has equipped us to speak biblical truths to each other. In the general to and fro of life, we must be doing this. We need to. We don't live on bread alone. And so why not make it a habit to share what Jesus has been teaching you as you read the Bible? Why not text your friends what Jesus has been teaching you? Share with your wife or your husband or children over the breakfast table what you've read that morning. Why not speak God's word to each other over lunch this afternoon? Or arrange to meet up with that person that you just know needs spiritual input. God has equipped us to be spiritual nourishers like Barnabas. And so when we look at Barnabas, we should not think of him as my friend Chris Humphreys, as someone we can never dream of emulating. Rather, we look to Barnabas' example, at least as he followed Jesus, and say to ourselves, God has given me all I need to love my brother and sister in Christ the way that Barnabas did. I started off by asking, if you could be given any nickname, what would it be? If you could be given any nickname, what would it be? You know, if someone nicknamed me Son of Encouragement, I think I'd be quite pleased. Although Hillary at times might call me Son of Cynicism or Son of Inadventure. I'm the kind of cautious, boring, cynical one in our relationship. Anyway, Barnabas or Barnabette for the ladies, I think, would be a really, really good nickname for someone to give us. But, you know, as we aspire to follow Barnabas as he followed Jesus, I think we can aspire to an even greater name than Barnabas. Back in Acts 11, the non-believers of Antioch looked at the church in their town and nicknamed the believers Christians. You see, the church in Antioch was proclaiming Jesus Christ by how they lived. And you know, Silver Street Community Church, that's what we're called to do as well. As we love each other, we will proclaim Jesus Christ. As we provide for each other, as we affirm and encourage each other, as we counsel each other, our non-believing community will see something of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Wouldn't it be wonderful if more and more of Edmonton became like ancient Antioch? If more and more of non-believing Edmonton looked in on Silver Street Community Church and said, look at how they love each other. They must be Christians. If you could be given any nickname, what would it be? Let's strive by the way that we love each other to be known as Christians. I just want to finish now with a very brief footnote. We've spoken lots about Barnabas this morning. After all, it has been a character study on Barnabas. And one of the reasons he is in the Bible is no doubt to provide an example to us. The Bible isn't shy about presenting heroes of faith to us for us to follow. See Hebrews 11. But that being said, the last thing I want anyone to go home thinking this morning is that what makes us a Christian is living like Barnabas. We do not become Christians by imitating a humanly speaking good man. Rather, we become Christians by trusting in the perfect God-man, Jesus Christ. You see, whilst Barnabas was a good man, he wasn't a perfect man. We only need to read Galatians 2 to find out about an incident where he was really hypocritical towards some non-Jewish believers. Barnabas didn't love God's people perfectly. But the good news is, Jesus did and Jesus does. You see, Jesus, the perfect God-man, came into this world to give his life in the greatest act of love for God's people. John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." What makes us a Christian is not following Barnabas' example. In fact, what makes us a Christian is not even following Jesus' example. What makes us a Christian is trusting in Jesus' ultimate act of love. Trusting that Jesus Christ died on the cross, bearing God's punishment in the place of all who would trust in him. Bearing God's punishment for the sin of even not loving each other as we ought to love. And so whilst Barnabas provides us with a good example of what it can look like to live as disciples of Jesus, we must never forget that the assurance of our forgiveness is grounded in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect one who gave his perfect life for all who would trust in him. Jesus, not Barnabas, is the one that we trust in. And Jesus, not Barnabas, is the one that we worship. And we're going to finish off, before I pray, by doing that now, by singing our last hymn. We're going to sing Never Alone. And in the last verse, we'll sing this. Never alone, for Christ is ours. He lives in us. We live in him. Christian, Jesus by his Spirit is living in us, enabling us to live more and more like him. And you know what? We, by faith, are in Christ. By faith, we are forgiven and have Jesus' righteousness. And we'll be singing about